that the Lord told Jonah to arise and go to Nineveh and cry out against him, or against it. But Jonah, as you know, got on a ship. He went to Tarshish, the exact opposite direction. In fact, Tarshish was four times farther away than Nineveh. And the point is, he went to great lengths to neglect God's call on his life. Nineveh was the largest city in the world at the time. It's believed to have a population of nearly 1 million people. That's not including the satellite cities around it that were dependent on the capital of the Assyrian Empire, which was this city of Nineveh. They were an especially brutal people, the Assyrians, known for their atrocities against humanity, and much like what ISIS is doing around the world today. Entire cities would commit suicide rather than being taken and tortured by the Assyrians. And on top of that, Nineveh was as wicked a city as there ever was. And they were the single biggest threat to the nation of Israel at the time. It would be like asking a Jewish prophet today to go to Iran, a nation which is calling for the destruction of Israel every single day, and preach repentance, and or like God calling us to go to an ISIS training camp and share Christ with them, preach the gospel. Many of us wouldn't want that assignment. And so you have to understand where Jonah's coming from. Nineveh was the last place that Jonah wanted to go to on earth. The last place, absolutely. And on some level, we can understand why he didn't want to go and warn the Ninevites about God's judgment. Because they deserved it. And as we've mentioned in the first two messages in Jonah, maybe there's something that you've refused to do for God, or someone that you've refused to talk to, some place you've refused to go and tell about Christ. Someone that you think maybe doesn't deserve God's mercy. And the same thing's true with the grace of God. God gives us grace. He gives us what we don't deserve, and then we hold that back from other people. And I remember God speaking to me years ago about that, you know, because I had no trouble believing the God of grace for me and accepting it and wholeheartedly, and then, you know, running into people I thought, well, they don't really deserve that, you know. And the Lord spoke to me, almost like he said, you're telling me that my blood was sufficient for you, but it's not sufficient for them and what they've done. And that shined a whole new light on it. And that's really what it is. And in chapters 2 and 3, we looked at Jonah's prayer and his repentance. And as a result of his disobedience, he found himself in the belly of a great fish. He spent 3 days and 3 nights there before he humbled himself and began praying to God. And that alone just, that's kind of shocking. But think about our own stubbornness. We talked about what it might have been like for him in the belly of this great fish, and how that after he'd been there for as long as he was, the 3 days that in the middle of all different kinds of rotting fish guts, whatever, and all the stages of decay and everything, and how that after 3 days he was, they say, pretty much an albino, except for, and no hair on his body except for bright blue eyes. It sort of stains the eyes blue. It's kind of a weird thing. And then, you know, it took all of that to get him to repent, and he finally did. The whale spit him up somewhere on the shore near where he got on the ship to run away from God anyway, so he's back to square one. And maybe we ought to think about this in terms of, I mean, how many times do we have to go around the block with God before we realize God wants us to do this and will be there with us? He doesn't ask us to do something and then say, you're on your own, I'll see you on the other side. He never does that. Jonah went to Nineveh reluctantly. He preached his message, and 40 days judgment's going to fall on Nineveh with no hope of any kind of mercy or anything. And we're told back in chapter 3, verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. They repented. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation." Evidently, there's a sorrow that doesn't reduce or produce repentance. Lots of people are sorry that they got caught, that they can no longer do what they did, but it's a godly sorrow, a sorrow that comes from God, a repentance that God has granted to a person that works to salvation. And that's what happened with them. It was genuine. And then in chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he didn't do it. They repented, and God stayed his judgment. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." That's one that ought to be burned in our minds. And then we read in Acts chapter 15, verse 18, that "known to God from eternity are all of his works." And what that means is that God from the beginning knew that they would repent. He knew it. He didn't want to have to bring judgment. That's the truth. He wanted them to repent so he could save them. So he sent Jonah to warn them so that he wouldn't have to judge them. Think about that. But think about how out of touch that Jonah was and what it took. I mean, I hope we're not that reluctant. The next time God says, would you tell that guy about me? Would you tell that person about me? I hope we're not that reluctant. And when Jonah finally got right with God, even though he was reluctant about it, he did what God called him to do. He was responsible for the greatest revival in the Bible. The entire city got saved, nearly 1 million people. And now chapter 4. But on our way to chapter 4, verse 1, let's read chapter 3, verse 10 again. "Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he didn't do it." Then look at verse 1. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry." Jonah, he hated the Ninevites. He wanted God to judge them, and when God didn't, he got angry at God. Jonah was angry at God because God extended grace and mercy to Nineveh, to the Assyrians that lived there. Maybe he had forgotten about the grace and mercy that God had extended him when he was disobedient to God. But Jonah was angry with God. Have you ever been there? Let's be honest. Angry at God because God did or allowed something that you thought he shouldn't have, or because God didn't do what you thought he should have, or maybe in a time frame that you thought he should have. But, I mean, it's not really guesswork to figure out who was wrong in this situation. I remember Pastor Chuck Smith saying, if you ever find yourself arguing with God, just write it down that you're the one wrong, you know? But Jonah here needed to learn some things about God's grace and mercy, and this is the way God chose to do it. And you know what? I think it's true that you and I need to learn a lot about God's grace and mercy. Jonah wanted mercy for himself, but not for Nineveh. He wanted God's grace, but he didn't want it for Nineveh. There's only one label for that. It's pride and the selfishness that comes out of pride. To think of yourself above everybody else, to look at everybody else as though they don't deserve it. It was a very self-centered view of God's mercy and God's grace that causes us to have a very narrow view of those who God ought to have mercy and grace on. But imagine being mad at God for extending grace and mercy. There was still a lot of Jonah left in Jonah. And there's probably more of Jonah in us than we'd like to admit. So he prayed to the Lord and he said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country?" It's the reason here that he disobeyed God. He, He hated the Assyrians, and he knew that God loved them. And he couldn't reconcile that. He knew that God would have mercy on them, and he didn't think they deserved it. So the last thing he was going to do was help God. Do something for God, you know? And Jonah's prayer right here in verse 2 is nothing more than a complaint against God. And I might ask the question, have you ever prayed like that? Maybe you've just said it sort of flippantly, thanks a lot, God, you know? Lord, was not this what I said when I was in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. These are all things that he knew. He knew that God would rather forgive them than bring judgment. That's why he didn't want to go. Well, how did Jonah know so much about God and his character? Well, no doubt he had some of the scriptures. I mean, being Jewish and in the northern kingdom of Israel and being a prophet, he had access to some of the scriptures. But I wonder if Jonah hadn't, throughout his lifetime, experienced all of those things in his own relationship with God at one time or another. I know I have. Jonah had experienced God's grace firsthand. He'd experienced his mercy. He'd experienced the fact that God was slow to anger. I mean, you've experienced that, haven't you? I mean, God should have done something, and he should have done it right now, but he gave us grace and mercy. He extended patience to us. He'd experienced God's loving kindness in his own life, and he had recently experienced God's willingness to not judge someone when they repent. And the greatest evidence that these things were true of God was God's dealings with Jonah himself. In his rebellion, in his sin, in his stubbornness and disobedience, God forgave him. He should have smoked him on that ship. And Jonah knew that God would forgive them if they repented, and he didn't want God to forgive him. At least he's being honest with God. That's something. But he's arguing and he's criticizing God. Now, as far as God being a God of grace, giving to us what we do not deserve, in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Don't tell me you've not experienced the grace of God at some point in your life, because the Bible says otherwise. God is a God of mercy. He doesn't give us what we deserve, and what we deserve is judgment. Lamentations 3:22 says, "Through the Lord's mercies we're not consumed." That's why you and I are still here, because his compassions fail not. He never extends so much compassion to you that he has no more. That's just not true of God. Why? Because his compassions fail not. They just keep coming. And then God is slow to anger. He doesn't get angry with us easily or soon. Psalm 145, verse 8 says that the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He's slow to anger. God is abundant in loving kindness. Speaking of his kindness, his loyalty, his devotion to us, and his faithfulness to us. In Psalm 36, verse 7, the psalmist says, "How precious is your loving kindness, O God." And God relents from doing harm. God knows that people can change, that they can change their minds and their actions. In fact, that's what he wants. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance, that all should have a change of mind. And it's like he's saying to Jonah, "Jonah, can we just give him one more chance, please?" Can you imagine that? And as much as we see the hardness and the rebellion and the stubbornness in Jonah's heart, it almost sets the character of God in a background that just glorifies the character of God in the midst of all of this. Jeremiah 18:7 says, "The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up, to pull it down and destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it." It was God's will from the beginning to forgive Nineveh, and it's God's will to forgive us and not have to bring judgment on us. And if you're saved tonight, praise God and thank God that you know, He worked out all the circumstances. And He sent somebody, and He got you to where you needed to be to hear the message. And somebody prayed for you. Somebody gave you the Bible tract. Somebody, whatever. And who knows if they weren't like Jonah. You know, the last one I'm talking to is that Lutwiler guy. You know what he's like? You know? Thank God that God won, you know? But therefore I fled previously to Tarshish in verse 2. I know that you're a gracious, merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. I hope we all know that about God. Jonah was none of those things. But God was going to teach him those things, whether he liked it or not. And he's going to bear with us that same way. And I hope you don't end up in the belly of a great fish. I don't want to be there. You know, it's easy to look at this and go, that guy was a stinker, you know. But I look at this and go, this is me. You know, at least at some point in my life, and even, you know, I wish it was only at some point in my life. Therefore now, verse 3, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Talk about stubborn and hard-hearted. Jonah would have rather died than to see God forgive Nineveh. He wanted to see judgment fall on them. He wanted their heads on a platter. Boy, if I were God, I would have been tempted right then and there to answer his prayer. You just prayed? Take my life? Okay. But that's me. That's not God. Thank God that he is not like us. God values a human soul so much that he sent his son Jesus Christ to die for us. That's how precious a human life is to God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And every one of us can plug our names in there. Jonah was only concerned for himself and not for others. Back in chapter 2, you remember that Jonah prayed that God would spare his life, but he didn't care for the lives of a million people. Boy, how wrong is that? Spare my life, but forget the million. Well, that just doesn't balance out, does it? Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" God's asking Jonah a question. God's trying to reason with Jonah. Is it right for you to be angry? Angry that Nineveh repented? Angry that I'm not going to judge them now? Boy, and I look at this and I go, God, how patient are you? You know? Not only would I answer his prayer if I was God, I'd want to reach down and shake a guy up a little bit and shake some sense into him. But he didn't rebuke him. He didn't put him down. He asked him a simple question. God wants Jonah to search his own heart. Come up with an answer. You know, I remember as a kid, you'd do something wrong and the parents would ask you, why'd you do that? I don't know, you know. That was never an answer, you know that? And God is so patient. Is it right for you to be angry? God often seeks to awaken us to the true condition of our hearts. And I know with myself that I don't often see the condition my heart's in until God exposes it. And usually it's somebody that extends mercy or grace to me. You know, God does it in such a way, it's just like, I know that's for me. You know, and you try to ignore it, but thank God for his commitment to us. I can't let you go on like that. It's not good for you, you know. It's not good for anybody around you either, you know. And you'll notice that there's no answer from Jonah. And from time to time, like Jonah, our hearts can grow cold. You know, sometimes enemies of the United States can become our enemies. We don't even know who they are. I don't appreciate what they're trying to do to our country. You know, but I don't even know who they are, and sometimes I don't like them, you know. I hate that part of me. I don't like that. That's not God. I'm not saying what they're doing is right, but our hearts can get cold and indifferent towards the lost, calloused against those that don't know the Lord. And when that happens, it hinders us from reaching them for Christ. Tell you what, you want to have a heart for the lost, you get close to Jesus Christ. Because he's the one that has the heart for it. We don't. And when you get close to him, you can't help but see where his heart's at for people. That'll make all the difference in the world. So Jonah was out of relationship with God. You know. And it amazes me that God's still talking to him. So Jonah went out of the city and he sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sort of a lean-to, as it were, and he sat under the shade of it till he might see what would become of the city. Still cold, still indifferent towards the loss in the city of Nineveh, still angry at God. So he leaves the city. He finds himself a place to observe the city from, just in case God changes his mind. I want to see the fireworks, you know. Marches up a hill. I mean, this guy, I mean, dude, you know. No concern for nearly a million people in Nineveh, only for his own comfort. He's so close to himself, he can't even see it. He built a shelter, and he sat there in the shade of the shelter, enjoying, you know, hoping that something would go wrong down there and he'd see the destruction of it. First and foremost, though, was his own comfort. Even after seeing God's heart for Nineveh, Jonah's heart remained hard, hard as a rock. No mercy, no compassion whatsoever, only condemnation, judgmentalness, and even wanting to see it. Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. He said, for with what judgment you judge, you'll be judged. And with the same measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you. Think about that. So we squeeze certain people off from our prayers and our concern for them because we don't think they deserve it. We've just squeezed ourselves off from God's mercy, God's grace, and made it harder on ourselves. And then look at verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. Oh, it's the goodness of God that leads thee to repentance. Have you guys figured that out? just when you think you're miserable, you want to have a pity party. Man, I blew it again. I'm going to go over in the corner and just, I'm not talking to anybody. I'm just, you know, and you get over there in a corner and God's blessing you. I go, great. So Jonah was very grateful for the plan. Miserable most of the time. Now he's happy, even a little thankful for this plant because of its shade. Boy, it's all about him, isn't it? God is gracious, even merciful, even when Jonah's not. God prepared a plant for Jonah's shade to make him more comfortable, and Jonah was thankful for the plant. He liked the plant. Cute little thing, you know? But think about all that God had done in this, in for Jonah so far. He prepared a wind to hinder Jonah from running from his call on his life, and it tossed the ship to and fro. Then he prepared a great fish to keep Jonah from drowning after they threw him in the water. Then he brought him back to land, dry land, and now God prepared a plant for shade. It's all God's grace. Paul wrote to the church in Rome in chapter 2, verse 4, he said, "Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" Boy, when God doesn't smoke you, when God blesses you as a instead, don't take that wrong. That's God extending grace and mercy. You still need to repent. I still need to repent. Don't think God's looking the other way. And then Titus 2:11, one of my favorite verses, Paul said, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." Did you catch that? It's the grace of God. It's God not giving us what we don't deserve, doing for us what we don't deserve, that teaches us to deny ungodliness, worldliness. It's not the other way around. It's not somebody pointing their bony finger at you and saying, "You need to repent. Lousy sinner, you'd be kicking coals in hell," you know. We thank God he doesn't talk to us like that, you know. It's the grace of God that teaches me to deny that stuff, I don't want any part of it. That's our God. But Jonah's not like that. He's more like me, you know. But he's going to learn. God often uses his grace to teach us something and to motivate us to do his will. And then he provides grace even when we're reluctant to follow. But Jonah was a funny fellow. He was either mad or glad. I don't know if there's any in between with him, you know. He was angry at God, so angry he couldn't see straight. Just because he extended grace to somebody that he thought shouldn't have experienced the grace of God. And now he's glad just because God prepared a plant for his own comfort, still no concern at all for Nineveh. And we're about to see just how hard his heart is. He's more attached to, has more compassion for this stupid plant, a temporary thing that God designed for his own, for his creature comfort, than he was for a whole city full of people. That is wrong on so many levels. You know, when you put it in black and white, it really is terrible, isn't it? But this is us. What is it that God has provided in our lives? What temporary thing has God provided for our comfort that has now become more important to us than others' eternal souls? Whoops. Can we talk about Jonah instead of ourselves, you see? Here's something else to swallow. It happened to one of God's prophets. You think it can't happen to us? That we can get so distant from God that we lose perspective on everything, especially how God's heart is for the lost. Look at verse 7. "But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered." Bummer, you know? So God prepared a plant to shade Jonah. Jonah was glad, and now God prepares a worm to eat the plant, and Jonah's shade is gone. And God's going to show Jonah just how twisted his thinking had become and how twisted his value system was. Jonah needed to see the value of the eternal over the temporary. He needed to see the value of people over things. Jonah was so preoccupied with his own creature comfort, his own material needs, that he was oblivious to the eternal needs of others. Hey, can I say this? It happens to the best of us. All of us have blind spots. Jonah saw the grace of God, the need for the grace of God in his own life, but he couldn't see it in other people's lives. We are forever in need of God's grace and mercy, and there'll never be a day that we're not in need of that. And because we are, it's free. But the moment we start thinking that others don't deserve that, then we have to take a fresh look at this. We don't understand the mercy and grace of God like we think we do. And it happened when the sun arose, verse 8, that God prepared a vehement east wind. Jonah's going to learn by hook or crook, you know. And the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. So in order to show Jonah something about himself, then he wished death for himself and he said, it's better for me to die than to live. Today we'd say, get over yourself, you know. This guy, he's something. Jonah would rather have died than moved out of his comfort zone and obey God to go to Nineveh in the first place. He would rather die than be uncomfortable in the hot sun. And he would rather die than live with the knowledge that God had forgiven the Ninevites and wouldn't judge them. And now he loses his little shade plant. And take my life, you know. Gosh. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? You know, Jonah never answered his first question. So God says, I'm going to get an answer out of you. I'm teaching you perspective. Another very penetrating question. Was it right for Jonah to be angry because God didn't judge Nineveh? Absolutely not. Was it right for Jonah to be angry for what God did to his plant? Absolutely not. God made the plant. Jonah didn't. God made the Ninevites. Jonah didn't. And he, that is Jonah, said, is it right for me to be angry even to death? He's still arguing with God. It's like he might as well have said to God, I don't care what you care about, God. In fact, I'd rather die than change my views and change my ways. Wow. And you know what? God still isn't done with him. You will never find the bottom to God's love. The Apostle Paul said there's an actual dimension to it. There's a depth and a height and the breadth and a width to the love of God. In fact, you can't even understand it except it be revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul prayed for the Ephesians, that God would reveal to you all of that. Just when you think you've reached the bottom and there's no more, there's more. Praise the Lord. And we're going to spend eternity with God, and he's going to extend the riches of his glory for eternity, and we are going to find out about a God that there's no human way to explain him, Paul said. But the Lord said, verse 10, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. It was God's plant, God's creation, God's mercy, all of it. His grace that provided the plant. And should I not pity Nineveh? Put this in perspective, Jonah, really. That great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and left hand. We're talking about young children. And we mentioned in the first week about, you know, how old is a child, you know, before they know this is my right hand, this is my left hand? You know, what, 2-3 years old at the most? 120,000 toddlers? And you're still willing to let them all die? You know, and this and the reason Jonah looks so bad here is because this whole thing's being stacked up against God and his mercy and grace and his long suffering and his patience and all of that. And he says, then God says, and also much livestock. God cares about livestock. Jonah couldn't have cared less about that, about them, except that he maybe had a meal here and there, you know. He had no reason whatsoever to begrudge God's grace towards them. God gave Jonah grace with no strings attached, but he couldn't see fit to extend it to others. He cared more about one plant than the greatest city in the world at the time, more about temporal things than eternal things. And God just puts it to him, you know, if you don't care about the adults of the city, at least would you care about 120,000 innocent children? And if you don't care about them, maybe you care about the cows, you know? Boy, think about that, Jonah. It was Dr. Grant Richardson in his commentary on the book of Jonah that said this, quote, "We all need to take inventory of our lives and what's important to us. Is our chief concern for our house, our success, our health, our security, or pleasure? Are we more concerned for our own comfort or for the souls of others? Are we more concerned with temporary things or eternal things? Too many of us have the heart of Jonah. We are too occupied with the plants of this life, with material, temporal pursuits, to be concerned with lost souls." He said, if we don't get with it, God's going to prepare a worm. First Timothy 2:3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." But there's some powerful lessons here in the book of Jonah. One, we've been talking about a couple weeks, that God is absolutely aware of the sin and wickedness in the city and its people. Number two, God always sends warning before he brings judgment. Number three, God cares about the nations, the people of this world, even as wicked as they are. Number three, God prepares us and the people that we're to go talk to. Just like we talked about the things that had happened to the city of Nineveh before Jonah even showed up. I mean, catastrophic things that got their attention, that brought them to a place of to be able to hear a message and listen to it. Unfortunately, Jonah's a picture of a lot of us. He's a picture of anyone that neglects the call of God upon their lives. He's a picture of anyone that's neglecting the thing that God has called us to do in the sense of going to the world and telling them about him. Why is that one of the hardest things in the world to do? He's a picture of anyone, any believer that's more concerned for their own welfare than for others, for the lost. He's a picture of how miserable a person can become when they refuse to forgive others. He's a picture of the believer that neglects to take the message of God to those around them. And Jonah may be the greatest thing about Jonah, about the book of Jonah, and I haven't put all this together yet, is the fact that he's a picture of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 12:40, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." I'm still trying to put that all together. And thank God that he's a God of a second chance. God could have sent somebody else. He could have told Jonah, I'm done with you. You stay here on the beaches in Albino. Have fun, you know? And then I want to remind you, I think this was, again, in our first week in Jonah, the quote from George Morrison, who said, the victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. Every one of us needs that. To come to a point where it's like, man, I really need to repent. I thought I was okay. And I need to go back to God and get freshened up and get straight and you know, do this thing all over again, you know. But there's just an awful lot that we can learn from the life of Jonah. And like the Apostle Paul said, as he looked backwards at the Old Testament, all of these things were written for our admonition upon whom the ages have come. What that means is you and me. Everything we read in the Old Testament, you know, wasn't just something that happened, you know, thousands of years ago to somebody that, you know, we don't know much about. This has happened all the way through, and it's for our admonition. Amen? And so thank you, Lord, for taking the time with us to these three sessions we've sat together. Thank you for laying it on us, you know, being honest with us. And we need to be honest with him. Amen? Yeah, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the book of Jonah. And Lord, thank you that you haven't smoked us like we deserve, Lord. And Lord, thank you for the love that you have for people around us, even though at times, more often than we'd like to admit, we don't really care, Lord. Forgive us, God. God, give us a heart for the Ninevites in our life, Lord. For the people who, like us, don't deserve your mercy and grace, God. Lord, thank you for all the times you've forgiven us, and when we don't deserve it, you've extended mercy to us when we don't deserve it, God. Thank you, Lord. Help us not to misinterpret the grace of God, Lord. And we praise and thank you for your patience with us, and we ask it all. We thank you for it, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all the believers said, amen.